He is worthy of all blessing and all honor and all praise. Take your seat, take your Bibles, and turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Last week, we left Noah in the ark. All of creation that had breath in its nostrils had perished, except for Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. Eight human beings remain in the ark, and all of the animals that had been spared so that they may continue by God as he had brought them on the ark, and we left them on the ark last Sunday. And a week later, we pick up in chapter 8, and I can assure you that Noah would have loved if it had only been a week that he had to stay on that ark with all the animals and with all that was going on around him. But the Bible tells us that for 40 days and for 40 nights, it rained, and then that water remained and didn't even begin to decline until after 150 days. So over half of a year, the water just continued to rise and to rise, and Noah just might have wondered, okay, he told me to build the boat. It did what he said it was going to do. I can trust him. But then in chapter 8, verse 1, I believe we see two of the most important words in all of the Bible. But God. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. But God. Psalm 73:26 uses that phrase when the psalmist was writing, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5 of our desperateness for Christ and our need for a Savior, and that we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. But he says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. It doesn't say he died for the godly or he died for the good. He died for the ones that did enough good things. He died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God, Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I just want to remind you, there could be a but God moment. Many of us have seen but God moments in our lives. If you're saved, you've seen the greatest but God moment, that you deserve judgment, you deserve hell. I deserve the same, but God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a but God moment. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 is one of my favorite ones. It reminds us of who we were and who we are because of a but God moment. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, deserving of the wrath of God, is what Paul is saying, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It said, but God remembered Noah. It's not that he had forgotten about Noah, but the text is reminding us that he remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock. This wasn't just the promise for Noah and his family. It was the promise for all of God's living creation that were with him on the ark. And God made a wind, God remembered him, and then God began to do something about his situation. For 150 days, the water had just been rising and rising and rising, and then God sent a wind, and now the water began to subside. In the ESV, it says that the water began to be restrained. It subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained. Verse 2, and then in verse 3, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abased. The word abased there means it's just declining. It's starting to go back down. It's not down yet. It's the earth. The whole earth is still covered, but it's beginning to go back into its rightful place. It abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. So the boat came to rest on top of a mountaintop, on one of the highest points in the area. The boat came to rest on a particular day, nearly over half a year after the flood had come. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, and on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So Noah and his family, they began to see some signs of life. God remembered Noah. All of this tragedy all around him, all of this carnage, all of this death, all of this wrath, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts that were with him. Now they begin what is the most difficult thing for us as children of God to do. They begin waiting on the Lord. How many of y'all are patient people? It's driving some of y'all nuts. I ain't said anything in 3 seconds. How many of y'all are patient people? Are you a little more patient than you were January 1, 2020? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe just more and more of our flesh is showing. I don't know. It ought to be doing something to make us more like Jesus. He's not wasting it. It's about a half a year and they see these signs, but it's going to take about another half a year before they get off this boat. They're waiting on the Lord. Look at verse 6. At the end of 40 days, so another month and a half or so, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. A raven's an unclean animal. It's an animal that I think the reason it didn't come back is it found a carcass laying somewhere on the mountaintop and just began to do what ravens do. It didn't have any reason to help Noah out, so he just found something to eat, an unclean bird, and never came back. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. A dove was a clean animal. And she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand and he took her in and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, another week. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening. Behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew the waters had subsided from the earth. I want to give you just something that might begin to start to show just a taste of what Noah and his family must have felt when they saw that freshly plucked leaf off of that tree. When all of this had been happening, they saw signs of new life. It felt much greater than this. I believe what I'm about to give you as a comparison doesn't come close to the relief that they must have felt, but it probably felt a little bit or a lot more like what we got a little taste of when the electricity came back on. All right, you know what I'm saying? Everything still was a mess, but it just felt better. And Noah and his family was like, that's fresh. That wasn't flooded. That's new. That's life. That's showing, hey, these things might be all right. Y'all can relate, right? We can all relate. Y'all folks with the Generac, y'all can't relate quite as much, but all of the rest of us, we can relate. When y'all were running out of propane, y'all could relate. Life. After all the death, fresh life was beginning to take root, beginning to grow. The encouragement had to be immense for Noah and his family. The dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And so Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. And then he waited another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. She found place to live. I'm assuming the male dove found her too, amen? So we still have doves. But there were seven of the clean animals, so there'd have been other doves on the boat. We're good. He didn't sacrifice all of them here in a moment. In the 601st year, so it started in the 600th year, and in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, and the waters were dried from all the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. I want you to go back to Genesis 7:11. Not the convenience store, but the chapter and the verse, Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heavens were opened. And so from the 600th year to the second month on the 17th day, so just to make it, it wasn't what it was called, but let's just say February 17th of 600, the flood started. And it wasn't until February 27th of 601 that they are able to hear from God and come out of the boat. I don't want to hear you complaining about 2020 anymore. Seriously. We don't hear complaining from Noah. He had a rough year, rougher year than you've had, I promise you. The world had a rougher year than we've had in 2020, in the year 600. From 600 to 601, it was a rough year. But God said, listen, this had to be the most joyous time that Noah ever heard from the Lord. Verse 15, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all flesh, birds, and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Can I just give you a little bit of a point right here? God's going back to the very beginning. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. What's he say to Noah and his family, to all the beasts of the fields? Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So you've still got the foundation of God's command to be fruitful and multiply. You still got the foundation, how'd they go out? By families. We still have the family. All that God had created that was good was still sustained. Even through all the wrath and even all the judgment, God had sustained his order. My friends, he always will. You need not worry. God will always sustain his order. God is on the throne. Then what did Noah do? Noah built an altar to the Lord. Noah worshiped. And he took some of every clean animal. That's why we see that he had more than just one pair of the clean animals. He took some of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offering on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. God gave instructions to Noah. Noah had a worship service. God introduces his promises. Neither will I strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The sun will come up tomorrow. The moon will come out tonight. The harvest will come, the seeds will be planted, the seasons will come. Not in Louisiana as much as other places, but it's going to happen. The earth's going to keep spinning. And God reminds his people, who at this point are 8 strong, that he's still God and he still has a plan. Then in chapter 9, he establishes or reestablishes his creative order. We're reminded again of the instruction given to Adam and Eve that is now given to Noah and to his family. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I would say that all of us as descendants of Noah, we've done a fairly good job on that command of God. Our earth has been fruitful and multiplied and is 7+ billion strong now from 8. We're all cousins somewhere down the line, I'm just saying. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast. God reconfirms that man has dominion over the beast and the creation of the world, every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the seas. Into your hand, they are delivered. We are set as over God's creation. Just as Adam and Eve were in Genesis 1, here in Genesis 9, God reaffirms that to Noah. But he introduces something that I'm fairly grateful for. Some of y'all may not care for as much, that's fine, but he makes it very clear that we're allowed to eat meat. Can I get an amen? I'm all right. I mean, you know, for all my vegetarians and vegans, God bless you. That's your choice. I'll tell you that some of us probably could do with eating less meat. I'm not going to go to meddling too much, but there's a reason God made pigs unclean for his people, because pork ain't all that great for you when it's fried up deep. It's just good. It's not good for you. It's just good. But we are allowed to eat meat. But he does give one condition, but you shall not eat flesh with its life that is in it, its blood. That doesn't mean you can't order your steak medium rare. It just means that your animal needs to be butchered correctly. It really gives the idea of a humane peaceful way of taking the life of an animal for the purpose of food. We even in raising our food, we need to treat our animals well. There's a instruction there that you're not savages. It's some would say it's to avoid cannibalism with what follows. I don't think that's the only purpose, but that it's God's given instruction that we're to treat our animals even as food. We're not to be inhumane in that treatment. Every beast I will require from man, and for the lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. God reestablishes his instruction to be fruitful and multiply. God reestablishes and confirms his order that man is over creation, has dominion over creation. He gives some restrictions just as he did in the garden. And here he reestablishes, reaffirms, confirms the value of life. That we're not to take life haphazardly, to take life for granted, to take life. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And really what you see in here is the establishment of government. That man would have the right to rule and to set law and to cause it to be a price if you broke that law, particularly when it comes to the taking of human life. To me, it's the strongest defense of capital punishment in the scripture. And it's not so much the argument of capital punishment as God's just arguing the pricelessness of a life that is so great that if one would take that life, you were to pay for it with your own life, is the instruction he gives to Noah. Then he reiterates the command to be fruitful and multiply, increase it greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So we see his instruction, we see his reestablishing of his order, we see the value of life, the creation of government and order, but then we see an expansion of the promises. Look at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. So this covenant extends to all generations. We've got a greater covenant, we've got a new covenant, but it's not null and void. There's promises of God have not been stricken. But not only with us and with Noah's offspring, but with every living creature. It's God's covenant with his creation. That's why Matthew 10, 28 through 31, when we're reminded of our value, we're also reminded of the value of the most insignificant of animals, and that they all have value because they're created by God, but man has dominion because we're created in God's image. Look at Matthew 10, 28 through 31. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching there as well, and he talks about that the lilies of the fields are clothed, and they don't even spin their own clothing, and the birds of the air are fed, and God takes care of these things. How much more will he take care of his children? And the whole point of that whole passage in Matthew 6 is do not worry. Just a friendly reminder. But look what he continues in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you all are of more value than many sparrows. What does God promise? Look what he promises here to Noah and his offspring, and with all of the living creatures, that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud. And the picture is that the bow is aiming where? It's not aiming down, it's aiming up. If that bow was to shoot, I was hoping we'd have a rainbow on the way in this morning. I thought it'd be a fitting reminder. We may see one this afternoon with the clouds and the rain, but it's really as if God has put his weapon or wrath to the side. And the next arrow that shot, it'll be shot into the heart of Jesus. who paid the sacrifice for our sins, who did not deserve God's wrath, but took God's wrath for us. When we see a rainbow, may it remind us of God's grace and God's sacrifice. He said he promised he never would flood the earth again. We'd never be cut off by the waters. He put his bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign and a covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds. He says, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, this is a comforting promise. When it rains a lot, we know that there'll never be a flood that'll again cover the old earth. He gives us a rainbow in the cloud. We were reminded every time we see the rainbow that God has made this covenant with us. He'll never destroy the whole earth again by water. I just want to just point out to you, if you read the rest of the Bible, that it's not water the next time, it's fire. The whole earth will be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3, if you want to read that. It's interesting to me. I don't know if you were taught this way, and I don't think we were taught wrongly, but we were taught as children, right? You see the rainbow, we remember God's promises, right? We see a rainbow, it just reminds us of God's promises, but that's not what the text says. I don't think it's wrong that we remember God's promises, but the text says that when God sees the rainbow, he will remember his promises to us. Not that he forgets, not that he needs reminding, but it's just a comfort to us that when we see the rainbow, we remember God, but we're also reminded God remembers us. What it says in the text there, and never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood, and never again shall there be flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the cloud over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant. Verse 16, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Can I remind you of a glorious truth this morning? God remembers you. God will never forget you. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly where he's going to take you. He knows the number of the very hairs of your head. He knows whether you are his or not. And he knows he has made a way that if you are still breathing, you can be his through Christ Jesus. I've got three takeaways very quickly. Be reminded to rejoice in the but God moments you have already seen and the ones yet to come. Preacher, I don't know if my wife can be saved. I don't know if my husband can be saved. I don't know if my daughter or my son can be saved. I don't know if my family will ever walk right with God. Can I just remind you, if they're breathing, there's an opportunity for a but God moment. And none of us would be saved. None of us would be right with God. None of us would walk with God except for those but God moments. Rejoice in the but God moments you've already seen. And here's the ones that get me excited, the ones that are yet to come. Our God's not dead, he's not done, and he is going to have victory. He already has it. Number two, remember and trust the promises of God. Read your Bible. Here's my challenge, and it's the closest thing I'm going to come to saying anything about the events of this past week. If you'll read your Bible more this week than you read Facebook, you'll be a happier person. I'm just saying. Remember, and as you read it, circle the but God moment, circle the promises. Ask God to speak to you through his word. That sweet moment that Noah had when he heard from God and God told him to walk out of the ark had to be a glorious moment. Can I tell you, you have opportunity for that type of moment every day and every morning and every evening. If you would just pick up the Word of God, God will speak to you. He's already spoken. Remember God's promises. And third, I would be amiss, I would be held accountable if I would not remind us of this. We need to recognize there is coming a day of judgment. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever walks the face of the earth will one day stand before God and give an account. And Philippians 2 tells us that in that day, in that time, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. There is a day coming. But hear the glorious good news. There is a way of escape, and his name is Jesus. And I don't care what you think God is incapable of forgiving in your life. I promise you, based on the Word of God, His grace is sufficient. You can list it out, and if you could list it out to where the biggest computer in the world couldn't hold the data of your sin, God can wipe it clean. And so there's people that tell me that I can never be right with God. They are liars. They are from the devil. And you need to quit listening to them. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is sufficient. No matter what your sin or my sin. And all we must do is confess him as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead and we shall be saved. Now here's my phrase, right? You've caught some of my phrases through the last couple years. Here's the warning label. I need to give you the warning label. You won't be able to do everything you want to do anymore. God's going to mess with your life. But here's what's going to happen. He's going to get rid of the stuff that's causing you drama and causing you pain and causing you heartache and ruining every relationship you ever try to have and ruining your ability to be a witness for God, and he's going to start making you more like Jesus. And when you sin, you are going to be covered up with conviction, and you're going to feel some guilt till you make it right. And if you think there's no conviction and no guilt in your life ever, then probably you're not a child of God, because he doesn't discipline those that aren't his. You know what the greatest testimony in my heart, in my mind, in my confidence that I belong to Jesus is? I get convicted almost instantaneously when I sin. And half the time, Carol Ann doesn't even have to tell me. She doesn't ever. She just prays it out of me. That's a secret weapon, ladies. I'm just telling you. Your husband cannot stop you from praying for God to get his mess straight. There's nothing he can do about it. And it works. She's got a better husband than she had 18 years ago. Almost 18. Rounding up. Jesus is the way. Noah was on that boat for over a year. That was a rough year. And I wish I could tell you he got everything right afterwards, but you're going to find out real quick. Noah was just as imperfect and messed up, and his family just as messed up as yours. But God is able. And his grace is sufficient. And I pray that your hope is fixed on the crucified, buried, but resurrected Christ. And can I remind you of one day that same Christ is coming back again? May we be found trusting him and telling everybody that'll stand still long enough that they can know him as well. Pray with me. Father, we love you. We thank you that you remember us. Just as you remember Noah in that ship that they had been in through all of that turmoil and storm, Lord, you remember us. And Lord, remind us that we have all, if we've been saved, we've experienced a miracle. We've experienced a but God moment, because nothing could save us but God moving in our midst. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Savior, that, Lord, there is nothing on this side of heaven that can separate us from you once we are your child. Lord, I pray for those in this room that have never had the confidence and the assurance that they belong to Christ, that they have been saved by the gospel. Or there's some in this room that have been trying to earn it their whole lives, and Lord, it's just not something we can earn. It's something that's given. May you draw them to yourself. There's some others in this room that have tried almost everything this world has to offer that promises pleasure and freedom and confidence and whatever. They have found it empty. May you draw them to yourself. Or there's some young children in this room that maybe even some teenagers, maybe even some adults that have just never really heard how much God loved them, that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for their sins and for my sins, for the sins of the whole world, and that if they would just give their life to Christ and confess him as Lord and believe in that gospel that God had raised him from the dead, they would be saved. They've never really heard that message. I pray you would draw them to yourself and you give us opportunity to just explain that to them in a moment as we, pastors and I will go to my left, everybody else's right, and we'll just be over in that room and we'll be glad to talk to anyone that wants to nail it down, to know that they know that they know that they belong to Christ, that they've been forgiven, that they can be made right with God through Christ Jesus, that though we deserve wrath and judgment, that we can be covered from that judgment by the grace of Christ. And Lord, in this room, there's burdens upon burdens. There's concerns, there's worries, there's anxiety. There's loved ones that are battling for their lives. There's been death, sickness. There's marriages that are hanging on by a thread. There's financial insecurities, financial desperation. There's questions upon questions. There's bondage of sin habits and destructive behavior. Lord, I ask, draw us to you afresh and anew, because you are worthy. Lord, let us not leave this building the same as we came in. In Jesus' name, amen.